Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our beautiful community, the Church of Conscious Harmony, for worship. It's one of those beautiful October mornings, and we give thanks for the gift of so many in the room this morning. It's a blessing to me to see each of you here. Thank you for your choice to be here. And thank you, each of you, wherever you may be partaking in the service. We love you and are welcoming you to this service in the cloud. For all of us here in the room, I encourage, actually request that you keep your mask on over your mouth and your nose throughout the duration of the service. That blesses all in the room and also supports our staff who is here. And that is helpful. I know it's uncomfortable, but that is what we need to do. Just a couple of announcements on this beautiful first Sunday of November. Tonight, in honor of Mr. Gurdjieff, whose death we celebrated this week, and also the death of Thomas Keating and Bernadette Roberts and Wayne Teasdale, all who died within about a month's time frame of each other, we're going to have a special Gurdjieff music night, very sacred music in the sanctuary. You are open to attend in person, but we have to cap it, and so you would need to register for that online at the church website. But you can watch the experience on Zoom. Tim and Barbara Cook will be guest reading along with myself and Mary Ann. And Billy, of course, will be leading at the piano the beauty of the Gurdjieff music. And that starts tonight at 6 o'clock. So encourage you to experience that if you've never done so. Also, a reminder that there is spiritual companioning available at the church. And you just need to contact me or the church office, and we'll do our best to connect you with someone who can be supportive to you if you do not choose to visit with me. Just a couple of the reminders that aren't on the announcement list. We had a board meeting this weekend and just wanted to reiterate that if you're not feeling well for any event, please don't attend the church service. That would be very helpful to all of us. And also, please enjoy your campus. This is your church, and the church campus is open. And just really want to reiterate that this is your community, and come and visit the church when you can. Come and pray in the chapel. Come and pray in the sanctuary. Come and pray on the church grounds in this beautiful weather that we're experiencing. I want to say a personal word of gratitude to David Wallace, who is our guest minister last Sunday. And, you know, every seminarian and every minister in training has their first sermon. So I was so blessed by David's teaching. Look forward to sharing with him that in person. And know the community was blessed as we hold him in his formation and continued evolution and growth as he continues to discern his calling. And today we are going to be talking about tithing. And I thought, well, since everyone got an hour of sleep, maybe it's a good day to talk about money. The opportunity is to explore this beautiful spiritual practice of tithing. So I do hope you will stick around for that. And let's take a moment now in the silence and ask the Holy Spirit to bless this service and to feed us in a spiritual way in what we're needing today. Why are you here? What do you need? What do you wish for? May the energy of our combined intentions transform each of us, feed us, and bless the world in love and consciousness and peace. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Spirit, come.
Please stand, for the gospel in one word is love.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, our beloved source, giver of this and every moment of our lives, we give you thanks and praise in the beauty of this November morning. All saints rejoice in your light. We are your people. This is your planet. This is your universe. We come from you. We return to you. In between, we learn how to love you, ourselves, one another. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your light and love and wisdom would infuse us more through the rest of centering prayer, through the peace of the work and the wisdom that comes to us by applying the ideas of transformation, that we would be a community embodying the grace that Christ has taught us and shown us the way deeper into you. We ask now that this service would feed each of us and release energy to serve and feed the world in love, joy, and peace. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Please join me in our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. We have a new verse for the month of November. If you will be my echo, let silence enter your house, that you may hear. For within your heart, love speaks words of truth to guide you. Well, hi there, Red.
Hi, Tammy Sue. How are you?
Well, I'm just dandy. I was wondering, what are all these roses for?
Oh, it's All Saints Day. I brought them to remind me about my favorite saint.
Your favorite saint? Well, you know what? I don't think I've ever been totally clear on what a saint is, and I imagine some of those Zoom boys and girls may not have any idea either. What is a saint?
Well, I think a saint is someone that comes so close to God, and God comes so close to them that their actions come from God.
Really? Well, how is that different from a lucky light worker?
Well, I don't think it is different from a lucky light worker. I think a lucky light worker is always working to get to their true self. And when they are working from their true self, then they're being a saint.
Well, that sounds good. Can you tell me more?
Well, I think that a saint does everything for other people. They empty themselves of all of their own wishes and desires, and they try to serve and help. How can I help? That's what a lucky light worker asks, and I think that's what a saint asks.
Well, I guess that lets me out. I'm just much too selfish to consider myself someone who would empty myself out.
Well, I know what you mean, Tammy Sue. I've always noticed things about myself that don't seem to be that great, too. But it doesn't stop me from trying to help other people.
Well, I guess that's right. We can have faults and still be trying to be lucky light workers and working all the time to see if we can help others. But I think you're going to have to explain to me about those roses. You still really didn't say much about that.
Well, the roses remind me of one of my favorite saints. And my favorite saint did do a lot of things to help other people. She fed the poor. She built an orphanage to take care of children without families, and she built a hospital.
Well, was she just an ordinary person?
No, she was a queen, actually. But ordinary people are saints, too.
She was a queen? Well, what do the roses have to do with anything? I keep wondering when you're going to get to that part.
Well, Tammy, my saint was Elizabeth of Hungary, and she would always want to give food to people who were hungry, so she would stuff her cloak with food, and then she would slip out of the castle. And some people were upset with her because they didn't think she should be taking the castle food to the poor people. Well, I have to admit, if people was taking things out of my refrigerator, I don't think I'd be happy either. But what does that have to do with roses? Well, Tammy Sue, one day she was stopped outside of the castle as she was slipping out, and they demanded that she open her cloak because they knew she had food. And when she opened it, guess what happened? I have no clue. Well, roses came out. Lots of roses were in her cloak instead of the food that she'd put in there. I don't know what it was, bread and cheese and stuff like that, but it all turned into roses. And then she didn't get into any trouble. Well, that does sound pretty fine. Was it a trick? No, it wasn't a trick. It was a miracle. Well, what's the difference between a miracle and a trick? Well, a trick is usually something, I think, that is make-believe. And it just looks like it's real. But I think a miracle is real. I think it's the power of God coming so close to a person that something happens that's not human and ordinary. It's extraordinary. Well, I guess that makes sense. So Elizabeth was a saint. And did she live happily ever after? Well, no, I don't think saints necessarily live happily ever after. In fact, some of them end up in a lot of hot water because sometimes people don't want other people helping people who need help. What? Well, you know what I mean. It's caritas. The church lady talked about it last week. Caritas, you mean like giving food to the hungry and homes and jobs? Yes, but it's the word caritas. It means love thy neighbor. So that kind of love is the love that saints have. Caritas. Well, that is really special. I don't know if I have that kind of love yet, but I'd like to. But you know what? I was just thinking, Red, I was supposed to do something for the church lady, and I didn't do it yet. I need to tell the boys and girls that next time we have the Parable of Parades, it's going to be at a brand new time, and it's got a brand new name. Really? Is it still Parables? Well, yeah, sure, honey, it's going to be Parables, but Casey's going to do it on Saturday morning, and they're going to call it the Saturday Morning Parable Cartoon Show. Isn't that clever? Yeah, that sounds good. The next parable up is the Pearl of Great Price, and that's one of my favorites. Ooh, I like that one a lot, too. Well, it's going to be at 11 o'clock on November 14th, and there'll be a Zoom connection in the Friday email, as usual. Well, that sounds great, Tammy Sue. I look forward to it. Me too. And I was just wondering one other thing, except for them roses. You've got some extra candles on the altar this morning. What's that about? Oh, I almost forgot. Because it's All Saints' Day, we're going to light some special candles. The first one is for all the lucky light workers, saints all over the world trying to help others, and for all the people that have gone on to the other side during this year. I think there's five of them, including the church lady's friend, Elizabeth Davis. So we light the candle for all of them. Well, what about that second candle? Well, the second candle is for all of the people that are hungry in the world. All the people that are seeking justice. For everyone in need of prayer. See you next time. Thank you.
Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Then they sent to Jesus some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. Jesus sat down opposite the temple treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." May this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
I've never given a talk on tithing before in my life. In my tradition as a Presbyterian and my formation and as a Presbyterian minister, we were trained to give talks about this time of year for the annual stewardship campaign. And so tithing was never really something I talked about. But today is my third anniversary of being the minister here at the Church of Conscious Harmony. 3 years ago today was a Wednesday, and I walked into the church office and was greeted by Donald and Lisa, and it began a whole new octave in my life. Like so many of us who have started new jobs, my heart was beating fast, even though I loved Don and Lisa and had known them, even though I had been in the community peripherally for years. My heart was beating, my palms were sweaty, I was nervous. And I was so excited too. It's such an amazing gift to be a part of this community in that way. And I'll always remember that first day. And in that moment, I was aware of the big octave ahead of me. And I wondered what would come. I remember after the first 6 months taking a walk at Commons Ford by myself in the woods, thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day, much less another year or two doing this work. I felt the tremendous sense of responsibility and that my shoes were about 6 inches too big for my feet. Do you know what I mean? And so we grow. And we learn. And so today I will step out into my own shoes that fit just fine and talk about tithing from my perspective. One of the principles to talk about regarding tithing, and I guess if there is one thing to anchor and tie everything together, it would be simply this. What takes you to your edge of faith where you lose control and have to trust God? What takes you to that edge of faith where you lose control and you have to trust God? So that's really the essence of the doorway for entering into tithing. Where do we let go of control? And for some people, it's here. For some people, it's here. For other people, it's here. All of us, one-on-one with God, have our edge where control and control and a sense of order stops and trust and faith begins. And in essence, that's what that beautiful teaching about the widow's mite is all about. It's not making rich people bad. It's not making poor people better. It's not saying that the widow is better than the poor people, I mean better than the wealthy people. What it's really revealing is, where is your edge of faith when it comes to supply, source, finances? For the widow, the little widow who gave everything from her nothing, her faith must have been total to do that. In a certain sense, maybe that's easier, because if you got nothing, what does it matter if you give it away? You still got nothing. Does that require faith? For the wealthy who gave their 10%, maybe some of them who gave 20%, out of their abundance, they gave what was required. Does that require faith? You wonder. For some, I think, perhaps 10% requires extraordinary faith. In fact, it requires so much faith it's impossible, truthfully, for many of us to give 10% of our income. It would require an extraordinary amount of bending over backwards and faith to give 10%. I'm just being honest. There are a lot of people who would aspire to give 10% to a charity or the church or an organization, or 10% total to different organizations or charities. But there's no way they could give 10%. Because it would cut into the food budget. So this question, where is the edge of your faith? Now, the Old Testament, where this notion of tithing comes from, is full of passages of Scripture that command tithing. And tithing goes back deep in human consciousness. Abraham is recorded as giving a tenth of his wealth to God. The book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus have sprinkled through it all these instances of people giving their first fruits of their harvest, not just their coin, but also their produce and their animals and their fruits that they would grow, grains and whatnot. And it evolved from a kind of primitive appeasing God and sort of a sacrificial life to God so that one would be in order with God and right with God. And a part of that equation was being blessed by God, because the command was, in multiple places in the Old Testament, especially you can read about in the book of Proverbs, I might just read you one because it's so interesting and compelling. A person may give freely and still their wealth will be increased, and another may keep more than is right, but only comes in need. Give honor to the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase or your profit. So your storehouses, so if you give to the Lord, so your storehouses will be full of grain and your vessels overflowing with new wine. Now that's not why people give, so that they can get. But there was this understanding that not only were you kind of getting right with God by offering these sacrifices, but also you were in one sense lining up for future fruitfulness for your own life and abundance. That was the rule. That was the law. That you could never outgive the Lord, and that 10% was the invitation. And blessing would then come to you if you lived that lifestyle. And so by way of interest, we could see there was some sort of evidence based that if you were wealthy, clearly you were blessed by God. And if you were wealthy, that clearly meant that God was blessing you and you were giving your 10%. And of course, this became a part of the Protestant work ethic in our Western religious world, that wealth became a sign of demonstrating that God was with you and that you were favored by God. And in its extreme form, theologically, only in America, where capitalism and Christianity were wed, whether you like that or not, those two things were wed in America as never before in human history. And only in America could we birth a religious expression of Christianity that was a name it and claim it mentality, that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and this sort of emphasis on proving your rightness with God by how much wealth you had. This is in large part a distortion of the principle of tithing and not what we're about at this church community. But there is a way forward into this understanding of receiving the blessing of God by affirming and claiming our good that is appropriate. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But since this is my third anniversary here, I wanted to just read something from the church bylaws, which will help us all ground our understanding of what we as a church community are about and why tithing is a part of the process, just one part of the process of what we would call valuation for this place and its teachings. And it can all be summed up by this beautiful phrase. I don't know where it comes from. I think probably Tim was inspired by it. I think this was Tim's genius around this. But oftentimes at the time of the offering, he would say this phrase, "We give to the church that feeds us spiritually." We give to the church that feeds us spiritually. And so this is a very interesting concept of what was known as, it is known as reciprocal maintenance. So feeding and being fed becomes these very important concepts. So listen to the bylaws of the church. Donald read this at our board meeting on Saturday, and it was very meaningful to hear in the context of what are we all doing here, you know, and what are all you doing out there in the cloud, you know, what is this? What are we wanting? Why are we doing this? And what are we asking of you out in the cloud, wherever you may be on this planet? We wish to say, this is our community. You are welcome, but we're just not a come and take what you need community. We're a come and take what you need and give what you got community. It's reciprocal. So if you're wondering where you can take purchase and bite into being in this community, listen to this. This was written in 1986 and maybe 1988, I don't remember. I shouldn't say we're numbers. But this is what it says. Membership, not just participation, but membership in the Church of Conscious Harmony is a declaration of intentional relationship to the divine mystery that is God and God's creation. Membership at the Church of Conscious Harmony is a declaration of intentional relationship to divine mystery that is God, to God's creation, to our brother and sisters, fellow human beings. Membership is a formal expression of a personal hunger to practice and grow in this relationship and to live in deeper communion with God and our fellow brothers and sisters every day. Each member of the church, here we go, shall, not may, but shall, endeavor, key word, shall, doesn't say always, says endeavor, wish for, shall endeavor to live in accordance with the principles of truth, capital T, as taught by Jesus Christ, and shall further the work of this church. We talked about third line, the three lines in the Journey School. This is one way of contributing to the big W work by doing this, to further the work of this church and ministry through your active interest, sincerity, devotion, goodwill, prayer, service, time, effort, attention, financial support, love, and affection. And that's what a member does in this community. And there are members who aren't formal members because you're doing this. You are a member. And notice it doesn't say 10% in there. That 10% is a principle that came later in the teaching from Tim in particular, and the teaching of the Unity tradition. And what I love most about this church is that it is a community of participation and practice, and not just pontification. And it is that practice and participation that transforms us, and we become not just purveyors or people who are, you might say, shopping for something, but we become people who are creating something, co-creating something together, not just passive observers, but co-creators of a community of God devotion. And that is an aspiration that it will never be fulfilled. It's something we will just wish for the rest of each of our lives, that our community would more and more embody that by each way of us. But the question continues to come is that how do we do this when we're not together? How do we fulfill our membership? How do we fulfill this wish when we're asked to do church in a completely different way? And this becomes a great challenge. A couple other ideas to talk about tithing that help us integrate the teachings of the work. I have a document from Michael Begeman, who has been such a blessing to our church in the leadership capacity for decades. And he shared with me this document. It's called Tithing as a Spiritual Practice. And we're going to get this up on the church website so you can see it. There's a donate button on the top of the church website, and hopefully this can go along with that donate button. For all of us who wonder, how can I live into my tithing, how can I live into my giving to this church when I'm not coming to this church in person like I used to? But I really encourage you to read this document. And one of the things that I was touched by is his distinction between donating and tithing. I'm just going to read to you Michael's wisdom on this. How does tithing differ from donating regularly? Obviously, there are many similarities. Both are ways of giving money to a good cause. The differences are subtle but important. When we donate, we may pray for guidance. But the basic thought is, quote, this is my money, and I'll decide how much to give and how to spend it. This is my money, and I'll decide to which cause and where I want it to go. When we tithe, however, we are saying something different. And this is where that faith and trust comes in. And this is what we say when we tithe. We are saying, this is God's money. This is sources flow to me. And it represents our gratitude for the very gift of life itself. For without God's grace, we wouldn't be able to earn any money at all. When we donate, we may say, this money is to be used for a certain project. When we tithe, we give without any conditions or restrictions because we recognize it's not our money. In other words, beyond identifying the source of our inspiration and sending the tithe to God through that channel, the ego has no part in it. Once we have returned 10% to God, the remaining 90% is ours to use in whatever way we may choose, including donating to causes or projects we believe in. So, this idea that God needs money isn't the heart of tithing. Organizations need money to function. I wish I could do this job for free. I would do it for free. Maybe for a month. I wish we didn't need money. God doesn't need money. Like C.S. Lewis said in a movie watched recently, Shadowlands, he says, I don't pray to change God. I pray to change me. And just turning that to the subject at hand, I don't give to change God or to get something from God. I tithe to transform myself in my own relationship, my own edge of faith and trust. And so in a certain sense, and you have to hear this very clearly, God doesn't need money, the church doesn't need money, and we don't need money. What we need is breath, water, food. Money becomes the go-between that gets us these things in our culture. And that's the way it is. So if that's the thing that gets us things, then that's also the thing that will get to us the most. If money is the thing that gets us things, it's also the thing that gets to us the most and is the hardest thing to let go of for many of us and let go of control of. And for many of us, we feel the pinch of finances so much because we can't ever get ahead. And for many of us, and this is something that we have never talked about as far as I know, I've never heard it talked about, the overwhelming weight of debt in our culture and how that debt suffocates our capacity to live in pure trust and freedom and giving that 10%. So ministries like Dave Ramsey become very, very useful tools for church communities to help people get out of their debt and go through what he calls the debt snowball, paying off their debt, so that that can free up money to be saved and to give to the church or their spiritual community. So these things are very complicated, a lot of moving parts, and this is the main message. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. And for one person to get to that edge of faith, someone in Scriptorium yesterday was talking about Rick Warren, who wrote a massive bestseller 20 years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life, and has written another massive bestseller now. And he gave a TED talk, apparently, and he said, I never thought I would be this wealthy. He's a pastor. I never thought in a million years I'd make this much money, selling a million books a month. And so he practices reverse tithing. And for Rick Warren, who's making hundreds of millions of dollars, for him to get to that edge of faith requires him giving 90%. That's the invitation he's following by listening to Spirit, giving 90% and living on 10%. That's his edge. For someone else, it might be 50%. For someone else, it might be 20%. For someone else, it might be 1% or less. And so for all of us, this is a one-on-one thing. And the power of tithing really is about recognizing that you can never outgive God. And that the truth is that the more you give, the more you will get back, not just financially, but also spiritually, and that spiritual fruit that comes from living from faith. And money gets that, opens that door in us like very other things do. Money and health, those two things really open that door of faith and are the test place, the test track for our faith. We talk a good game, but do we walk it when it comes to money and our health? These are really up close and personal things. Mr. Gurdjieff, who we honor his life and his wisdom and the messenger that he was to this planet, a messenger that seeded the work teachings in two other people who have seeded in our community, Mr. Ouspensky and Mr. Nickel, and their women and their wives in those communities as well. I'm sure Catherine Nickel made the man, Maurice. I'm sure of it. And so these teachers have seeded in this spiritual community a bigger picture, a greater scale for understanding tithing and supply. And this comes from the obligonian strivings that we've talked about in the Journey School quite a bit this year, at least twice. And this is the fourth striving. And I'll read this twice because his languaging is somewhat unique, but the wisdom is really, really important. And this is the fourth striving that every human being is called to do. First striving is to basically just take care of your body, to be healthy and to have food, shelter, and clothing. First striving for all of us. But this is the fourth striving. From the beginning of our existence, to pay for your arising and your individuality as quickly as possible, in order afterwards to be free to lighten as much as possible the sorrow of our common Father. I'll read that again. The fourth striving, from the beginning of our existence, to pay for your arising, for your existence here, and your individuality as quickly as possible, in order afterwards to be free to lighten as much as possible the sorrow of our common Father. So what might it be for you to pay for your existence, to pay for your rising, to pay for your facticity on this planet? What would it mean for you to pay back the gift of your existence? And for me? And the first thing for me is this shift to love others. That's one of the ways in which I can pay for my arising. And the second way I have paid for my arising that I have observed in my life is to accept the gift of being me and stop trying to be someone else. To be me and for you to be you to the utmost. And that too resonates with Thomas Keating's four consents. The ability to say yes to being you is one of the ways you pay and I pay for our existence versus resisting being ourselves and being trapped in the lie of separation from God and from others and from ourself. So paying for our arising expands the notion of tithing in terms of just money. But to live a tithing lifestyle of paying through conscious efforts and intentional sufferings, by not getting identified when you normally could and have every right to, by declaring the truth that you owe me nothing, I owe you everything, by knowing that you can't outgive God, by knowing that source and supply is infinite, and in this moment, mind shapes kind, and the thought that we have, that I can't afford this, or that'll never be this, and that, the negative thoughts, all of that can be transformed, and that is a way of paying for our arising and stepping up to lighten the load of our common Father. Living that life of constriction and identification and lack and fear, none of that creates that energy of payment for our existence. all of that keeps us as debtors to the lie that there isn't enough and supply would never reach me. The supply is going to reach us in different ways and different degrees. Supply looks different over the course of my lifetime. There was one point in my life where I needed $25,000 to do something very, very important that was a part of my life evolution. And I had no way of getting that. I could not conceive of the way to get that money. I didn't even know how to go about getting a loan for that amount. And I went to a place where I loved to walk and to pray, and I cried out to God, and I asked God for a miracle. And I had been inspired by others who had done something similar, and I just couldn't believe that such a prayer could ever work. And it turns out that within a week or so, a friend of a banker who gave me personal gratis and personally underwrote my loan with the bank. And he looked at me at Starbucks and said, I want to hear it from you. Will you pay this loan back? And I looked him in the eyes and I shook his hand. I said, yes, sir. He said, it's yours. That's supply showing up in a completely unexpected way. Supply has happened in very small ways for me. Simple things, like one time I had lost my favorite pair of gloves when I was in high school. I was walking on the street in Madison, Wisconsin. It was January. And I lost my favorite pair of gloves that I had just been given at Christmas. And if you've ever been on the drag in Austin, it's kind of like the main street in Madison, Wisconsin, just full of people and stores. And I thought, for sure, it's gone. And at that point in my life, I was learning how to live by faith. I was a senior in high school. And it was brand new to Christianity in my heart. I had been awakened at 17 years old. And I just said, God, I need to find my gloves. Can you please provide me my gloves? Or something like that. And I walked into the store, and there they were on the little counter, a store I wasn't in. And I had my gloves back. Supply. In a different way, in a very different degree of scale. But I believe the principles are the same. Whether you're in need of a job, $100,000, forgiveness of debt, I believe the principles of affirming God's power as source and the capacity of faith to be the bridge from that source, bringing the supply to the need in pinpoint GPS precision. I totally believe that. Why? Because not only do we believe in a generous universe, we believe in an interconnected conscious universe. And source is listening. But what are we broadcasting? Lack, fear, constriction, or infinite supply, total provision, total possibility, and confidence and faith? This is stuff we aspire to. No one does this 100% of the time. No one does this all the time in their life. But it's a one-on-one thing, isn't it? So where are your edges when it comes to money and supply? I'll just conclude with an image about supply. And it's the contrast between the desert and the glaciers melting, pouring out streams of water. And there's a story of a Bedouin tribe that was brought to the Alps as part of a cultural exchange. And the Bedouins lived in the desert and lived on tiny droplets of water, preserving water, totally aware of the lack of supply. And it was a daily experience for them. And the fighting and the wars that occurred because of the small little oases of water in the desert. And when they came to this massive glacier melting, pouring forth an alpine waterfall, massive waterfall, they stood in utter awe and shock. These people who preserved just a thimble of water observed this pouring out abundance and must have felt, what a waste. And these Bedouins were all the more astounded, incredulous, when their guide said, this river has been gushing like this for 10,000 years. Abundant supply, endless supply. And that's the kind of interesting mentality that we can shift from this image of the desert, stingy, preserving, fear-basedness, to the image of the cascading alpine waterfall, infinite supply. And this infinite supply may require adjustments in our lifestyle. It may require adjustments in our culture. You just don't know what's limiting our experience of supply. It's different for each of us. But I can tell you that there'd be no other time in human history that I would wish to be alive than right now in this country. We are the most blessed people in the world. We are so abundant, overflowing, cascading rivers of abundance and food and supply. And there are many, 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 many deserts out there. So let us not forget the perspective, the scale of the immensity of our blessing. We are the luckiest people on this planet to live in this town, in this country, at this time. How could you not want to give back from that place of awe and blessedness? And so I invite us to hear a little poem from William Blake and then a little wisdom from Mr. Gandhi. William Blake said that cisterns contain. If you think about all the financial ways in which we contain our money, cisterns contain and fountains overflow. Cisterns contain, fountains overflow. There's nothing wrong with being a cistern. There's nothing better about being a fountain. But may I suggest to you that this church community, when it comes to money and every other dimension of our life, that the spiritual journey, the way that draws us deeper, invites us to leave the comfort of the cisterns, where we have our sense of power and control, survival and security, and move into the pure joy of being fountains, having no idea where our flow goes and blesses. And Mr. Gandhi said, the world has enough for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. And I think that's true. And what gets in the way of that freedom is fear and greed, lack and need. And tithing and finances become this very pinpoint place to do our inner work. And I really just give thanks to God that 3 years have gone by, and this is the first time where I've felt the need to remind us that buy-in and participation in this community is so much more than just giving money. It's about giving your intention and attention. And the fire seed in the stream, these ideas of the Holy Trinity, these invitations to put on the spiritual practices, to take the way that draws us deeper in our unique little life story. This is what we're about together. And we need each other for this church to keep flourishing. COVID and the emptiness of our campus and the emptiness of our sanctuary is like a Mack truck hitting our community. Like a particle collider, creating all sorts of new energy, freeing up all sorts of new possibility, but also creating a situation where we have to create force in a new way to stay together. And I don't know how that unfolds, but we live with the mystery of this. We live with the mystery of it, and we live into the new opportunities that this has created. And for me, I can see the fear. I can see the fear when I look at the church financials. I can feel the fear when I look at the empty seats. And I can feel the wondering, what will be here if this continues? How will our youth and children regather? What will come of us? And if I'm feeling that, I certainly can't be the only one, being honest with you. And so it presses all of us. It presses all of us. This whole situation that we're living in, this whole event, is a school for learning how to evolve from cistern to fountain, from desert to alpine stream. This is something I'm learning in my day-to-day life, and certainly over the decades of my life. I have had moments where I have given 10% to a church. There have been many years when I haven't. There have been times where I have given much more than that. And it ebbs and flows like a river. But to move into this place where we began today, where is your edge where you move from the desert to the fountain, where your faith is required to be activated a little bit more than it ever was? What an exciting place to be, to discover. Where's my next dollar going to come from? Where's my next meal going to come from? Thankfully, most of us don't have to live in that kind of urgent place of edge existence. But there's no saying that it wouldn't happen. And we'd want to be ready to be people of faith who care for one another and others and bless the world with our conscious labors and intentional sufferings and reciprocal maintenance. You've heard what I've had to say on this subject that required an extra hour of sleep for all of us. Let's rest in the silence and allow the Spirit to seal in your mind and heart and body whatever it is that will be useful. With our words, we declare the power of your ability to provide for each and every one of our needs. We know that our lifetimes are finite and that this world is a sending school. And so we wish to play our part and learn our lesson well. We ask for all those in need that they would know your provision and blessings, and that each of us would be inspired to play our part in supporting this church and those who are in need. And so we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our consciousness and into our hands, and we remember the truth, this beautiful truth together, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate this talk and the tithes and offerings that are flowing into our community and all around the world to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and over the all of this planet. Amen.
Let me be a lily of the field, growing inch by inch, day by day, drinking in the sun, soaking up the rain, giving of my beauty again and again. Let me be a bird of the air, singing for all the world to hear, sailing in the wind, floating on the breeze, carrying my song to all far and near. May your life flow in and through me. May your blessings flow from and to me. May I always remember you abide in my. May I never feel apart from you. Let me be a star in the sky, shining for all the world to see, laughing with the moon, smiling at the sun, lighting up the darkness for all eternity. May your life flow in and through me. May your blessings flow from and to me. You abide in my heart. May I never feel apart from you. Let me be a lily of the field.
Let us now rest in the silence of centering prayer for 10 minutes, which is a contemplative way of God's consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
For those of you at home, this is a good time to prepare to partake in the Eucharist with us. And those in the sanctuary, I invite you also to remove your lids from the plastic cup if you so choose, so we can make the noise together now. Before we begin our communion, it's been our tradition the last couple of years to remember our dead in our community, those who have died from our community in the past year. And the names are listed on the screen for those of you partaking on Zoom online, and I'll read them out loud for us today in the room. We remember Karen Ragland's sister, Linnell, Elizabeth Davis, and just to pause to remember Elizabeth Davis, who is, the last time I saw Elizabeth was right here, the Sunday before we closed. and she fell that week and died. And the Eucharist is my connection now with Elizabeth. So we remember our dear Elizabeth and hope to have a memorial service for Elizabeth here in the sanctuary at some point in the future. We remember Hayden Brooks' mother, Shirley. We remember Hayden Brooks' brother, Bruce. We remember Lynn Brooks' mother, Betsy. We remember Jill Frank's father, Tony. And we remember Shannon Cohen's father, Richard. And as we remember these beloveds in God, we remember our own death, and may we learn how to die before we die in the silence of our practice and in the sacrifice of our lives to God in love. Let us pray. Abba, on this All Saints Sunday, we thank you that we know you always hear us, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and turn to the camera and wish our beloveds in the cloud our love, and conclude with our song, Amazing Grace.
Saved us all like me.
Thank you to each of you for your presence here today in the sanctuary and in the Cloud Church of Conscious Harmony. We send prayers for good wishes of healing and recovery for Arthur Denny, who's gone through so much after heart surgery. We pray for you and your family. And next week we begin a new 3-week sermon series on evolving the Lord's Prayer. So we'll be looking for ways to uniquely express the Lord's Prayer in our community, and I encourage you to partake in that really fun experiment. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, presence, and power is with each of us, is with our country, is with our world, now and always. Amen.